Well, good morning. I have had the opportunity to preach lots in the past year, but not so much to your faces in person. And so a little bit honored and privileged to actually get my, my fill of seeing you in person. It's also a little nerve-wracking because now if you don't laugh at my jokes, I'll know. And that's okay. But last week I had come and I had said like I had the opportunity to be on vacation and it was so good. And it was. And then I kind of dove into this week, and I just wanted to share a little bit before we dive in about where my head and heart have been, because I was away for a week, and I had no cell service, and I was hiking, and I was, you know, like, on the ocean, and it was quiet. It was hard and sweaty and all the things, but there was this sense of silence and stillness, and the loudest things were the waves. And so when you go from that and then come back in and basically anywhere you have cell service, I just felt the weight of the noise of our world a little bit stronger this week. And so as I prepared myself to preach, I found myself a little overwhelmed by like the opportunity and the privilege I have as a woman to stand here and speak freely with the circumstances that are taking place in Afghanistan. I was overwhelmed by the amount of Haitians that have been rocked by another earthquake. And, you know, we've been seeing these tragic headlines, whether it's the number of dead children on residential schools, or the fact that as the West, we can't figure out how to love our black neighbors as ourselves, and this pandemic that has become incredibly divisive, not only in our country, but in the church as well. And I felt like, God, it was really good when I couldn't hear any of this. Like, Lord. And I felt like I can't be the only one who's like facing all these things, because on top of this, we all go through life and we all have our own struggles. And we don't really talk about like the headlines on church. Maybe that's a little bit taboo. Maybe it's not, I don't know. I'm sure someone will tell me later. But as we open up the Word of God this morning, and as we ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us, I really need you to know that I feel strongly that, like, as believers of Christ, we have work to do. Like, our salvation is absolutely a gift, and the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of our sin and leads people to Jesus. But we are called to be messengers of hope. And so I don't want to just stand here and retell you all of these things that are hard and yet real to like invoke an emotional response or guilt you into just listening to me. But I want us to remember that the world we live in is broken. And that means there are souls that need to hear the truth about who Jesus is. And until Jesus returns, the world we live in will always be broken. The headlines might change, but the brokenness will remain. Which means that we will always have work to do, and we can't afford to become complacent. And yet, in the West, it's very easy to do that. So, if you're like me, I think I scarred my intern this week because I wasn't like, woo, like, youth pastor Tiff. I was lamenting, and I was just crying out to God. And I was saying, like, God, just like the psalmist, like, how long until you come back. And I am ready for that day. And that's a weird place to get to. But in the meantime, we have work to do. And so I encourage you to lament, to cry out, to pray to God. Don't become bitter. Don't become hard. Don't become indignant or indifferent. Let the things that break God's heart break yours. And remember that we can feel both joy and sorrow simultaneously. They don't have to be exclusive of one another. Okay, let's pray. God, we're going to open up your word this morning. And Lord, we want you to speak to us. Lord, we think of the brokenness in our own lives. We think of our own sin. God, we think of the people we love, the people we don't even know who are hurting. God, would you use this local church? Would you equip us? And would you do that with the power of your Holy Spirit? Father, just speak to us now. Let us hear what you have to say. Amen. So if you brought your Bible, you can turn to Matthew 4:18, and we're going to read through to verse 22. Pastor Rich just did like a sermon series on like stories from Sunday school. This is a pretty well-known passage. It has nothing to do with Sunday school stories, though. And we're going to dissect it a bit. It says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, his father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." See, discipleship is a call to follow. Our world and our culture is obsessed with leadership positions of status. Like, social media is full of influencers, whatever that means. Books line the shelves with our Kindles and our Audible apps with biographies of great leaders who have gone before us. Books on how to win people over, how to influence well, how to lead in the home, the boardroom, the football field, basically any setting you could possibly find yourself in. We're always looking for the secret sauce of leadership. And yes, leadership is a unique skill set and needs to be done well. Too many of us have suffered at the hands of weak or abusive leaders. I know this. But as disciples, the first thing we're called to do is follow. To follow Christ, his teachings, his example, his authority, and I don't know that I've seen much written on how to follow well. And this morning, as we unpack the text, we'll actually explore what it means to be a disciple and how to follow the one who calls us well. So what is a disciple? It's one of those churchy words we throw around a lot, but rarely ever define. And we can look at this word through a couple different lenses. The first being like the dictionary, you know, like today's world dictionary. A disciple is a follower or student of a specific teacher, leader, or school of thought, which is derived from the Latin root word that means learner. Cool. The Greek word for disciple, I wrote it down, not going to try and say it. That's not the point. It means two things. The first, to be a student or apprentice, i.e. one who engages in learning through instruction from another. And the second means disciple or adherent, one who is constantly associated with a teacher who holds a particular set of views. And finally, the Hebrew word for disciple is talmidim. Pretty sure I also butchered that. Moving on. This word stresses or emphasizes the relationship between the rabbi and the disciple, or the teacher and the student. See, in the ancient day, before, during, and even after Jesus' day, the disciple would give up their entire life in order to be with the teacher. Unlike today, where we go to school and we listen to our teachers, or if we want, we can go online and listen to a lecture or read a book, and we just really want to know what the person has to say, previously, the disciple would want to become exactly like their rabbi, and they would do this by following them and not just knowing their teachings, but the practical details of their life and imitate that. We live in a world that's uncomfortable with labels, disciple being one of them. But I think we gotta get used to this, like, disciple, like, I'm a disciple of Christ. Sounds weird. But I think if we keep using it, it'll catch on, like yeet or gnarly or sus. Trust me, I'm a youth pastor. They talk like that. But if we put it all together, aren't we to constantly be associated with Jesus and his teachings? Aren't they to know we're Christians by the way we live and love? Don't we give up our old way of living to follow Jesus? Disciples are more than just a thing of like the biblical past. You and I get to be disciples today, and that's a gift, to have a personal relationship, not only with the world's greatest teacher, but with the Savior of humanity. See, we have access to know how he lived, to know how he died. We know he rose again. We get to read his words, but we also get to hear his voice. And that is amazing. See, here's the key. When Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee and he called Peter and Andrew and James and John, they knew who it was that called them. I'm going to say it one more time for you guys online. They knew who it was that called them. This is not the first time that these four men had encountered Jesus. We actually read in John chapter 1 that Andrew and John were previously disciples of John the Baptist, and they had left him to follow Jesus. And immediately Andrew had gone and got his brother Peter, and he brought him with them too. And the three of them were witnesses to Jesus' early ministry. Like just days after they had left John the Baptist to be with Jesus because they knew who he was, Jesus' public ministry began with the wedding at Cana. And so when Jesus walks by, we're not entirely sure why they're back to fishing or what the sequence of events had been. But this wasn't just like a casual call to follow. This wasn't an initial call to get to know him. This was a call to mission. This was a call to active ministry. This was a call to people who were already disciples to take it to the next level. And so you and I here today, believers of Jesus, are being called as existing disciples to take our walk to the next level, to not just follow Jesus, not just know his teachings, but to live out his mission of taking the gospel to all nations. I said earlier, be messengers of hope. Let's read our text again. So while walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. See, both sets of brothers left everything immediately and followed Jesus. We often like to think that this speaks to their obedience, and to some extent it does. But I believe that this immediate obedience speaks more to their understanding of who Jesus is. When we understand who is calling us, then the only appropriate response is to obey. How many of us today feel like we have a real deep and intimate knowledge of who Jesus is? Who it is that we're called to follow? Hopefully, many of you can say yes. Absolutely, I do. My fear is, however, that for others of us, we don't. We're not quite there yet. We haven't taken the time to learn from the master as a student. We leave our Bibles unopened, or we only read in part. We're too busy for prayer as a conversation, so we just pray in passing. Yes, we know that Jesus is the Son of Man who came to take away the sins from the world, but it's only through intentional time with God that we can begin to grasp and grow our understanding of what that means beyond initial salvation. So that when the time comes that Jesus says, "Come and follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Come and follow me, I want to use you to reach your school. Come and follow me, I want to use you to reach your office. I want you to bring the gospel to your hockey team. I want you to bring the gospel to your community, to the kids you work with." Only then, when we understand who it is that is calling us, can our initial response be confident and immediate. Discipleship is a call to follow. We need to know our place as student and apprentice. We need to understand who it is that's calling us. And we need to know what it means to follow and to follow well. When I was a punk in grade 8, many moons ago. I wasn't even a real punk. I was just a wannabe punk. I remember taking this specific math test. And I can see myself, and I'm sitting in the desk, and we're all sitting in our rows, and the teacher hands them out upside down, as teachers do. And then she stands at the front, and she gives us these instructions, and she says, make sure you write your name and date on the test. Duh, we always do this. And then read the entire test through before completing it. But thinking to myself that, like, I'm fairly good at math, and I don't have to do the easy questions first, I will just do the test. It's not a big deal. And so I'm about halfway through the test, name and date on it, when I realize that, like, a lot of people around me are done. And I wasn't slow at taking tests, and so I thought, huh, that's weird. And so I'm thinking about these instructions, and I'm like, okay, well, maybe I'll just skim the rest of the exam and see. And I get to the end, and there in print, at the very bottom, it says, write your name and date on this test, and do not complete any other questions. What? Okay, if I had only followed the instructions well from the beginning, right? Likewise, there's good news. We have some instructions. Matthew 16:24 and Luke 14:27-28 give us some insight in what it means in order to follow Jesus well. Matthew writes this, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And Luke writes, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? See, there's a ton packed in here, but I want to just highlight a few things. The first is this. Humility. If we want to be disciples, we will always come after Jesus. We do not spend our lives like the ancients do, where we one day graduate into rabbi. We'll always sit at the feet of the master, and we can expect to never have all the answers. Lifelong learners. See, it's in humility that we allow Christ to lead us. And it's in humility that we put Jesus first. And it's in humility that we recognize that God's ways are not our ways. The second is deny yourself and take up your cross. Today, we see the cross as a symbol of salvation and hope. And this is true. However, crucifixion was one of the most feared forms of execution in the Roman Empire. It was a dreadful way to die. It was a way to die that was shameful, and it was one that would ultimately become Jesus' own fate. So when we think about this and we think about denying ourselves, we need to recognize that it's a daily choice that first we must mentally make and then be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live and walk out. Because to follow someone is to put their plans, their will, and their agenda above your own. It goes against what we're naturally created to do. And this picture here, this like act of carrying your cross to your own death, is laborsome. It's weighty. And we shouldn't think for a moment that our flesh will actually like this idea. It's only by abiding in Christ and walking in the Spirit that living so against the grain of society can be done. Nothing about today tells you to deny yourself. But if you choose to follow Jesus and follow well, then it's a requirement. The third is count the cost. See, there's a cost to following Jesus. For some of us, that cost could be our life. But for most of us, it's something like a relationship. And for all of us, it's the gradual, you know, growth where we no longer find pleasure in sin. See, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they left it all behind that day when Jesus called and they answered. I mean, literally, the sons of Zebedee just left their dad in the boat, okay? The price we pay on this side of heaven, though, when we count the cost, will never compare to the price that Jesus paid so that we can be in right relationship with God. But you still need to count the cost. Because for some of us, the thought of sacrificing our own kingdom on earth can be too great. And finally, follow me. You won't follow well, and you won't follow long if you never get to know the voice of who it is you're supposed to follow. The good news in all of this is that we're not expected to get it right 100% of the time. Like, sometimes we'll do half the test and then read the instructions and have to go back to the start and erase some things, okay? God is gracious. We sang about his goodness, his faithfulness. But there is a way to follow. And so we need to ask him to help us follow him well. As we close this morning, I want to just leave us with some questions to reflect on. Lisa and Jay will sing one last song, and then you'll be dismissed to go about your lives. But discipleship is a call to follow. Have you committed yourself to be a lifelong learner of Jesus? Are you actively pursuing a deeper relationship with him? Increasing in knowledge of his character, his goodness, who he is. The second is Jesus is calling each of us to live a life of mission. Where do you personally need to be a messenger of hope? If you haven't responded immediately in the past, that's okay. Just ask for forgiveness. There's so much grace there. God will tell you where you need to go. And the final question is, do you follow well? Are you dying to your own will and desires daily in hope that you would further the kingdom of God here on earth? Or are you simply inviting Jesus to follow you in your daily life? Love you guys. Let's pray. God, you're good. And you have plans for each of us, and you have plans for people who don't know you yet. Help us to follow you well in areas where we've maybe lacked. God, forgive us, but also convict us. Lord, we want to grow. We want to mature. We want to be a light. We want to be messengers of hope. And you've set the bar of what that looks like. So Jesus, as we become disciples, as we are disciples, as we're disciples who follow you and are called on mission, help us to imitate you well in our life, to go where you call us, and to not be satisfied with our relationship with you, but to go deeper, to brush off our Bibles, to read maybe some of our least favorite books, to get into the hard stuff, to ask big questions. Grow us as individual believers and as a local body. We thank you that you hear our prayers and that you're a God who responds. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.